You know, before we can be thankful, we have to know exactly what we want to be thankful for. You know, it's we can be thankful for our material possessions, our relationships that we have, the spiritual concept of our life. We can be thankful for all those things. But I was thinking, to truly understand what we need to be thankful for, we need to realize it funnels all down to one thing. And that's love. I want to share a scripture with you this morning. That's the basis of my whole message. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I've been thinking a lot about God's love this week. God loves us every minute of every day. We may waver in our lives, but God never wavers. And you stop and just soak that in for a minute and think about that. When we stumble and fall, God still loves us. Some of us here that are parents, we think about our children. When they stumble, we still love them. But it's not the depth that God has in His love for us. Yeah, we love our children, we love our friends, but God never wavers. You know, we can doubt Him from time to time in our lives, but He draws us back with His love. I read a book by Max Lucado, and it was simply titled 3:16. The entire book focuses on that one verse out of the Bible, a whole book on just John 3:16. Stop and think about it. As children, that's the first verse that we learn to recite, the first verse we memorize. That's the verse we see on signs at sporting events. It's brief enough, we can write it on a napkin and hand it to someone. It can be memorized in a moment, and it's been true for over 2,000 years now. You see, it begins with God and ends with life, and urges us to do the same. You stop and think about it. Isn't John 3:16 the entire gospel wrapped up in one sentence, one verse? John 3:16 should be the foundation of your faith. It's a picture of unerring, undeserved, unwavering love. It's the promise for the hopeless. I wanted to share some quotes I looked up for this today. Max Powell from Third Day, the Christian music group, he says, I love John 3:16 because it is in the gospel in a nutshell. It shares God's great love for us and our great need for Him. Another one by Ernie Johnson, he's a TNT newscaster. He said, John 3:16 is the foundation of my faith. A picture of undeserved, unconditional, unwavering love from a father to his kids. Another one, John 3:16 is the North Star of the Bible. If you align your life with it, you can find your way home. Annie Graham Lotz. Jeff Foxworthy, comedian, he says, this is the promise that bears hope for the hopeless. When we finally realize, I can't do this on my own, this is when the Father responds, I know, so I've done it for you. One more. If you know nothing of the Bible, begin here. If you know everything of the Bible, return here. This is the hope diamond of Scripture, and that one's unknown. But before we can get to John 3:16, we have to set the stage. It begins with a silent figure moving through the dark streets of Jerusalem. Man's name was Nicodemus, excuse me, I can't pronounce things today. He was one of the Pharisees, the religious elite that rejected Jesus Christ. He decided to seek Christ out and learn more from Him, but he had to do it in secret. He had to sneak through the streets under the cover of darkness. John 3:2 says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And without hesitation, Jesus replied to him in verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, I'm not sure what was on Nicodemus' mind that night to send him out in the darkness to seek out Jesus. But I do know what was in Jesus' mind. Instructions. And it reached its climax in John 3:16. Again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this one verse, we see the whole gospel of Jesus Christ laid out for us and God's love for us. It's probably one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, just in its simplicity and its strength. It starts with two simple words. He loves. For God so loved the world. Now think about it. If these words are true, it changes everything. Without these words, we're just a mass hurtling through space with no purpose, with no ideas. It's a dark planet. No hope, no future, nothing to live for. We have no greater purpose for our existence. And the grave is just an ending point instead of a starting point. A point to grieve and not a point to be happy. But God does love the world. We see it every day. We see it in every sunshine, every flower that blooms, every child that is born. God loves the world. Everybody here know what VeggieTales is? Yeah, it's a cartoon where vegetables are the characters. We used to show them here to Awana kids sometimes. And there's one on there, Bob the Tomato. He always ended every show. And he says, remember, kids, God made you special. And he loves you very much. And that's the message of John 3:16. Let's go another step. Isn't that the message that we should be showing the world? That God made you special and he loves you? 5 times in John's gospel, he describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, Jesus loved these other disciples too. But John revealed in that, he just loved it, that Jesus loved him. And that's an example for our lives also. We can adopt John's theme, I'm the disciple Jesus loves. Because you are. You can repeat it to yourself all day long. As a matter of fact, you should. You should repeat, Jesus loves me. I believe there's a song that does that, isn't there? We need to carry that truth with us every day and make a lot of life a lot easier if we said, Jesus loves me and Jesus loves you too. Romans 8:38 and 39 says, For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Max Licata wrote in another book, he said, If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God had a wallet, your picture would be in it. He sends us flowers every spring. He sends us sunrises every morning. Whenever you want to talk, he's sitting there waiting. He can live anywhere in the universe he chooses, but he chooses to live in your hearts. Each and every one of us. You see, he loves. And because he loves, he gives. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Just to say I love you doesn't really mean much. Think about it. Maybe you're heading off to work and you holler over your shoulder to your wife or to your husband, love you, as you go out the door. Or your kids are running out and you say, love you. Talk to you later. Yeah, we do love our wives, our husbands, our children. But there's a greater love than that. It's called agape love. Agape love is a verb. It takes action. It has to be tangibly demonstrated. It has to be proven. God's love included. Agape love, in Romans 5:8 it says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That sounds strange to some people. People the world over. They know who Jesus Christ is. They admire his example. And they respect his teachings. But they just say, well, he was a good man. Some say, I don't need God to give anyone for me. They say, I've led a good life. I've held a good job. People respect me. My wife loves me. I don't need God to give me his son. But you know, none of us are that perfect. Let's take a little test. See how well we score against God's basic laws, the Ten Commandments. First, you shall not steal. Have you ever taken anything? A paper clip? A grape? Rubber band. If you have, that's stealing. How about you must not lie? Okay, anybody has said to themselves, I'd never lie, you just lied. How about you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain? You ever blurted out the name when you're angry? What about OMG? The Bible calls that blasphemy. You shall not commit adultery. Okay, now before you check that one off, remember that Jesus said, if you so much look at a woman or a man with lust, you've committed adultery in your life. It doesn't take an action. So there's 4 out of 10, and I don't think we need to go any farther because I don't think we're going to do any better. You know, all of us aren't perfect. None of us are perfect. When we're honest with ourselves, we know we're really not that good. We all have regrets. We've all made mistakes in our lives. And the Bible calls that sin. And we do it all the time. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if any of us are going to have a relationship with our Creator, God the Father, then it's going to have to be up to Him because we can't do it. And that's where Jesus comes in. He built a bridge from here to Himself with a cross. He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, so we could approach Him. Jesus, in his instruction, alludes to a verse out of the Old Testament told in Numbers 21. It's a story of sin. The children of Israel, God's special people, had rebelled against God. And God sent snakes, poisonous snakes, to bite them. Many of the people died. But it's also a story about grace. You see, Moses interceded for the people with God, and God provided a remedy. He told Moses, you create a brass snake, a brass serpent, and lift it up on a pole for everyone to see. And anyone who had been bitten, all they have to do is look up and see the serpent, and they will immediately be healed. Well, we're in a same situation in this world today. The whole world's been bitten by sin, and the wages of sin is death. And just as that serpent was lifted up on the pole, Jesus Christ has been lifted up on the cross for our healing. God sent His Son to die, not only for Israel, but for the whole world. You know, although God's remedy is sufficient for everyone, there's a point. You have to look up. Just as the nation of Israel had to look up at the serpent to be healed, we need to look up and behold Jesus Christ on the cross and understand. The third thing is we have to believe. Jesus said that God gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish. This is too simple. This runs contrary to what we believe in our lives. Could it really be that simple that our lives could be saved just by believing in Jesus Christ? Shouldn't we have to work for it? Do something? What about that verse in the Bible that says God helps those who help themselves? Yeah, it's not in the Bible. That was a trick. No other religion promises what Jesus promises. Judaism sees salvation as judgment day. One will account for how good a person we were. Buddhism grades your life according to the Four Noble Truths and an Eightfold Path. Muslims, they earn their way to Allah by performing the duties of the five pillars of their faith. See, they all have actions. They all have steps that they have to take to approach their God to be saved. But God didn't require that. The one true God says, believe and you will be saved. Here's some verses that I wanted to share. These are just a few verses out of the Bible that back up what I'm saying. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." John 3:18, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." John 6:47, "I tell you the truth, whoever believes has eternal life." And this can go on and on and on. There's a lot of scripture to back it up. Then you might ask, well, what about baptism? What about repentance? What about your changed life? Those are all important, but they don't give you your salvation. That just reveals your salvation to the world. I got a story for you. You may have heard it before in different ways, but once upon a time, there was a very wealthy man. He amassed great wealth. Paintings, antiques, gold, all kinds of the things that make some people happy. But the one thing that brought joy to his life was his one and only son. His son died, and the man mourned the rest of his life. Finally, he passed away, and there was no heir, no one to pass his riches on to, so an auction was held. The first item up for bid was an Amrich portrait of the son, and no one bid. It wasn't really a very good painting. The people at the auction grew restless. They was wanting to continue. They wanted to get by that one ugly painting and move on to the great wealth of things that they'd come to have. But the auctioneer wouldn't proceed until the painting was sold, and finally, the old groundskeeper bid a dollar for the painting. They yelled out, "Give it to him, give it to him. No one else is going to bid." So the auctioneer banged his gavel, sold the painting, and declared the auction over. He gave the man the painting and told him that everything he saw now belonged to him. The elderly man left specific instructions in his will that said, whoever gets the son gets it all. God's done the same thing. He said, whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have the son does not have life. Max Lucado said in that same book, God rewards those who seek him, not those who seek doctrine or religion or systems or creeds. Many settle for these lesser passions, but the reward goes to those who settle for nothing less than Jesus himself. And that's what I call on you to do today. Don't settle for anything less than Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with owning possessions, unless those possessions get in the way of your worship of God and your understanding of the Son. And the last part of that verse is, we live. Whoever believes in him, Jesus said, shall not perish but have eternal life. Long time ago, God declared, I will make a new heaven and a new earth. God's plan for earth wasn't to destroy it, but to remake it into that paradise that mankind once had. The paradise we now have to look forward to because of Jesus' work on the cross. I believe the full glory of heaven is beyond our description. People have tried, and there's a lot of studies you can do on heaven, but I don't believe we have the words to describe it. But we can understand the world that God has promised us, the new earth. One of the greatest blessings will be the things that won't be there. No death, no disease, no divorce, no trials or tribulations, no turmoil, no funeral homes, we won't need those, no abortion clinics, no worry, no depression. We won't have to worry about the economy any longer. Be no hidden agendas, no backroom deals, no betrayals. We'll have friendships without cliques. We'll have laughter, but no put-downs. We'll have intimacy. It's a wonderful world to look forward to, but there's still more. Jesus says, Bible says, when Jesus comes riding back on the clouds and we're all called up to him, just imagine what it'll be. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 41 through 44 says, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from the stars in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body that is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body and it will raise a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Indestructible, honorable, glorious, powerful. Those are the words to describe what your new body is going to be like. But we even have more than that. We'll have an intimate relationship with God the Father. Revelations 21:3 says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. A completely restored relationship with God the Father. Nothing but joy and happiness as we dwell with him. John 3:16 can be broken down into 8 words. He loves, he gives, we believe, and we live. It's that simple. Many people try to make it harder than that, but it's not. If you truly believe and you accept Christ as your Lord and your Savior, the other things will fall into place. Let's all stand together. Let's all bow our heads. You know, it really is that simple. God loves this world more than we'll ever know. It's beyond our comprehension. He gave His one and only Son that we could come to Him. We can live forever with Him. There's two choices that can be made in this world. You accept the Son, you accept eternal life, or you reject the Son and you choose death. Maybe you're sure you haven't done that. If you haven't, if you want today, I'd love to talk to you. This altar is going to be open for prayer. As always, don't leave here with any unfinished business with God. Heavenly Father, thank You for this beautiful day. Father, we thank You for the snow. We thank You for the sunshine. We thank You for this chance to gather in Your house to worship together as Your children. Father, I pray for all those here today that You will just pour Your blessings out upon them. Their hearts will be open to Your word. And Father, please help us understand the depth of Your love. And let that love shine from us, Father, so we can share that love with others. That we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world. As Father, as we gather back together here this evening, for a dinner just to rejoice in fellowship in You. I just pray that we all return safely. It's in Jesus' name I pray.